So we're going to talk a little bit about some things from the Bible tonight, give you a little bit of encouragement about this topic. I'm talking about you and me, our influence in government. That's our topic tonight, our influence in government. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we'll read this verse of Scripture, and then we will have a word of prayer. I like the idea from time to time of standing up to read Scripture. I say that to you now because you've been sitting a little while. It'd be a good time for you to stand. Some men do it because it honors God's words. I know you honor God's words, whether you're sitting, standing, kneeling, or lying down. But I give you a chance to stretch your legs a minute because you've been sitting. And now this is Paul, Acts chapter 9. You know that he's met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And then Ananias in verse 10 is approached to go see Paul. And he says to the Lord, Ananias answers the Lord in verse 13. He says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done, but to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, watch it, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, watch it, and kings, and the children of Israel. And it's that call in his life there where he says, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before kings. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about our influence in government. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless this message. Help us to get something out of it. Brother Byrne, will you pray for us, please? Yes, sir. Amen. 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 Have a seat. You know, Bible-believing Christians, you know, I know there are a lot of Christians who are active in government and even active to a certain degree in politics, but Bible-believing Christians often get the idea that we don't need to be involved in government because of the separation of church and state. But the First Amendment doesn't state that there is a separation of church and state. The First Amendment, that portion that pertains to what we're doing here, says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. It doesn't say there's a separation of church and state. That comment comes from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote about this amendment. And when you look in the Bible, you certainly see that men of God were connected with men of government. If you think back to the way you've been reading your Bible, you'll see that, and we're going to look at some of that tonight. Men of God were connected to government. What's happened in these days is men of God have been disconnected from men of government, and one of the aims of Awake America is to reestablish that connection between the men of God and the men of government. Men, I'm saying human beings, it's not a gender-specific statement there. We're going to look tonight at the various ways that men of God have influenced the men of government in the Bible so that you can begin to understand what influences we have or should have. And tonight you're going to see, first of all, that men of God had influence in government by, first of all, preaching the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, God said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name, among other things, before kings. Now, you know something? It wasn't any more palatable to mention the name of Jesus during the Acts of the Apostles than it is to mention the name of Jesus in a public building today. As a matter of fact, back then, these guys were thrown in jail. And they said, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet they did it because they had a higher call. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, you might remember in the formation of our government, we sometimes think in this fashion. Lines of authority, God, government, the people. And we think that way because of Romans chapter 13. And in truth, once a law is made, you have to obey that law. And the strength of that law comes from the fact that the men and women in government are ministers of God, according to Romans chapter 13. But he said, but you've got to remember, and this thing I'm telling you was spoken to us by Rafael Cruz, who is Ted Cruz's father. He was one of the men that addressed us. He said, you've got to remember, in the United States of America, the provisions of our government, it is God, the citizens, and then the government. Harry Truman, when he was in office, was asked after he left office whether he would be able to go back to Independence, Missouri, where he was from, and associate with the common people, because Andrew Jackson said, after a man has occupied the office of the President of the United States of America, he is too lofty for the average citizen. He has dealt with matters too high for the common man to understand. Harry Truman said, the President is of the United States is the servant of all the people. He said, when I left office, I got a promotion. And so the way that our government is structured, you actually have in your hands the opportunity to vote and decide who occupies that office. And then when they make the law, you subscribe to the law. It's a different thing. May I tell you something? When you understand that, as citizens, you have an access. They call the Capitol the citizen's house. It's your place. That's the people's house. And so, it's not, you get the idea, appropriate to mention the name of Jesus Christ in public buildings. You go to a council meeting, for instance, and you want to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, they don't want us to do that anymore. Well, let me tell you about a fellow who is the mayor of a city in California. The mayor of the city of California, he saw the demise in the city. The city was in trouble. It was having trouble with gang violence, domestic violence, a number of other things. He said, I'm going to run for office. This guy's an attorney. And he said, when I run for office and I'm going to have men come in here, they're going to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to guide this government properly. Well, the ACLU found out about it, said, you can't do that. He said, yes, we can, and we're going to continue to do so, and did. And there was a lawsuit filed when it was filed, and they went to the court and won at the lower court and went to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, which is the liberal court, and won at the Ninth Circuit and went to the Supreme Court and won at the Supreme Court. And he said, I want you to know something. We are still opening those meetings in prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he enumerates several actions. I don't want to go into those. I want to tell you that in that city, gang violence is down 85% and domestic violence is down 43%. And I can tell you some of the specifics at another time if you're interested. But may I tell you something? It's not popular to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet God said to Paul, you're going to go talk to those kings and you're going to bear my name before them. Paul's commission was to do just that. Look in Acts chapter 26 at verse 28. Guess what he's standing in front of? A king, King Agrippa. And he gives his testimony and he preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Verse 27, for the context, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's a king. That is a government leader. And Paul the apostle is making mention of the name of Jesus in his presence. In government. Your influence in government is that you can still preach the name of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there are people that occupy those buildings that make decisions that affect you? Somebody has to give them the gospel. And thank God that Pastor Creed and Brother Harding go into those offices nearly every day. And they have witnessed to staff members and representatives. They have a representative that just got into office. They went over there and met with the guy. The guy's saved now and starting. They're doing discipleship lessons with him and training him in biblical principles. And he wasn't that way when he got there. In a public building. Men of God influence government by preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Let me show you another one. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, read with me in verses 4 through 7. Now, you got to understand what you're reading. You're reading something the Lord said to Jeremiah that he communicates to the Jews who have been carried away captive to Babylon. Verse 4, Jeremiah 29, 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Well, that's not a good situation, folks. And the Lord said to them, build you houses and dwell in them. Why? They're going to be there 70 years. Build you houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Now watch it. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Watch it, and pray unto the Lord for it, that is, for that city. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. You know, the second way that men of God influenced government in the Bible is they prayed for those in authority. That's what he told them to do. Pray for that city. Because if that city has peace, you have peace. You know something? That's what you and I are told to do. Do you know where that is in your Bible? If you know where it is, if you know where it is in your Bible, raise your hand. Okay, we need to turn there. Because the same consequence of their prayer in Jeremiah chapter 29 is the consequence of your prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The consequence of their prayer was, pray for the peace of that city, because there, that's where your peace is. Look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. Alright. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and, what's the next word? Peaceable life. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You want to have a quiet and peaceable life and be able to live in all godliness and honesty? You need to pray for all men that are in authority. Just like they were instructed to do back there in Jeremiah chapter 29, to pray for the peace of that city, for that's where their peace would be. Men of God influence government by preaching the name of Jesus, they still do. By praying for those in authority, and they still do. And another way is by advising kings on God's will. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here is a man of God, and he is advising a king on God's will. 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7 is about David's desire to build the temple and build a house for the Lord. And David is discussing this with a man of God. And he says in verse 2, then the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth with curtains, within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. But look at verse 4. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? And then he goes on and explains some things, and he says, verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And then he says in verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, that's Solomon, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me an house. Verse 17 is 16 is where it ends. Verse 17, Nathan says, the Bible says, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. You know what Nathan did? He went back into the king's office and he advised the king on God's will after telling him the day before, go do anything that's in your heart. You want to build that house? Build it. He was advising the king on God's will. You see, God didn't speak directly to David about what to do here. But God had spoken to David before about some things to do. There was a time when David was going to deal with the Philistines, and he asked the Lord, he inquired of the Lord, should I go in and fight those Philistines? He said, yeah, go fight them. And he went down there and he defeated them. And then they got back together again and set themselves in array for another battle. And David said, inquired of the Lord, said, should I fight them again? And he says, no. This time I want you to go over by the mulberry trees, and I want you to wait for the sound of wind in the trees, and when you hear the sound of wind, then attack. So David already had communion with God. He can get in there with God anytime he wants to. But this time God said, I want Nathan to go tell him concerning the Lord's will. Have you ever called anybody that's in any position of government to advise them on God's will concerning a matter? That's how these men had influence in government before. You know, sometimes you read this and you say, well, that's the way it was under that monarchy. We don't have that type of situation today. And I'll question that. Particularly when you know what God's will. You ever pick up the phone and tell anybody, that's not God's will. You can't do that. Men of God influence government by preaching the name of Jesus, praying for those in authority, advising kings on God's will. How about this one? Turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. This is Joseph. This is Joseph. Now, what I'm telling you, I didn't hear this preaching to you what I heard. I just went in my Bible and opened it up and started looking for where men of God had influence with men of government. And this is what you see. This is Joseph. Joseph had been in prison. Well, he comes out and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. Look in verse 33. Genesis 41, verse 33. After he interprets the dream, look what he does. He says to Pharaoh, now therefore, Pharaoh didn't ask him to advise him. He just said, tell me what the dream says. So he gave him the interpretation. Then he says in verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not throughout the famine. Verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. You know what he just did there? He counseled King Pharaoh on public policy. On an economic policy. That's an amazing thing. He wasn't asked to do that. He was asked to interpret a dream. But after he did, he said, what's the phrase they use today that I don't use, but I'll use now because you're used to hearing it? I'll help the king connect the dots. You're going to have to do something about this, king. You're just not going to sit back there and say, oh, wow, that's what the thing means. Great, squeeze me some more grapes in my cup. Let's go have supper. He said, you need to do something about this. And he counseled the king on public policy. And you know what happened? The king took his advice. He took his counsel, and Joseph thereby saved the country of Egypt. Let me show you another one. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 is about a general in the army called the captain of the host, but he's the highest ranking officer in the Syrian host, a man named Naaman who happened to be a leper. Okay. He's in 2 Kings chapter 5. He's captain of the host of the king of Syria. The Bible says in verse 1 that he was a great man with his master, that is the king of Syria, and honorable. Why? Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So this is not a godly man, but God used that man to deliver Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, so that's, you know, a very courageous military man. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, verse 2, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, Miranda, Nicole, you know, somebody, just a little maid, just somebody to help out around the house. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. That's amazing that she had compassion on him. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. You know where they got the idea to do that? From a little maid. Men of God influence government by making recommendations to leaders. What if she just kept her mouth shut? He'd have never known to do it. But instead, she made a recommendation. Do you understand? To General Patton? To Dwight Eisenhower? Okay? You understand what we're talking about? To Norman Schwarzkopf? And said, you know what, man, it's good. You ought to go over there and that guy will take care of it. That's a recommendation. To a leader. And the king of the country got involved in the recommendation. Let me show you another one. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And look at verse 1. Now Daniel chapter 6 is after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. The Medes and Persians have taken over, and the victor king is Darius, the Median. He took the kingdom in verse 31 of chapter 5. In chapter 6, he's setting up his kingdom. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. How did men of God have influence in government? By holding government offices. This guy's the top dog under the king. Over 120 princes. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. Listen, when you think about this, if you were running a country, wouldn't you want to have a man who knew God in high position in authority? Yeah, absolutely. And that's what he had here. Mordecai replaced Haman, and he was the man that wore the ring of Ahasuerus and was in a very high office. Joseph, second in command under Pharaoh, in a very high office. And these men were put there by the Lord God, but they were brought in by the heathen kings they served in a government office. Let me show you something else. Well, if you read in Psalm 105, you see that there weren't even senators who were promoted in the land of Egypt when Joseph held the office he did, unless Joseph approved them. That's powerful. That's very powerful. Let me show you one more. You can find others when you're digging around in there. Just want to give you a variety here. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. And we are going to look at Ahab's best friend. A prophet named Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 21. Elijah was not a good king. And he needed somebody to let him know he wasn't a good king. And so God said, okay, Elijah, I'll send you down there. You tell him. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, excuse me, chapter 21, verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. That's not a very nice thing to say. Then Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? You don't always have to find yourself in favor to have influence in government. And he wasn't in favor. Ahab thought he was his enemy. Why? He called off the rain for 3.5 years. He answered and said, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And then what he does is he pronounces judgment against Ahab and says, you're going to die and the dogs are going to, they're going to lick your blood. And then he says in verse 23, and Jezebel also spake the Lord saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls there eat. That's not a very good message, but it's the one he needed to hear. And so Elijah had influence with Ahab the king by what? Pronouncing God's judgment against him. Now there's some folks around here that would like to pronounce God's judgment. But I say to you that it's not time for that. It's time to be praying and advising and recommending and counseling and making recommendations. You see? When you know what it is. There'll come a time, unfortunately, that time seems more apparent now than ever before because of the apostasy in our country and the decisions that have been made. But I'm going to tell you, there are people that are still fighting in this country to keep that from happening. Let me tell you, if you know something about economy, if you know something about policies, there's only one reason and one reason only why this country hasn't gone the way of other countries, and that's because God still has his hand on this country. And two of the principal reasons are probably, number one, we still have an alliance with Israel, albeit it's getting strained. And number two, we are still sending millions of dollars to the mission field to lead souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that stops, the witness is done. Because there are no other nations that are sending missionaries to the mission field like our nation is sending. And if it weren't for those two things, according to some of the guys that I talked to, you probably wouldn't have the nation that we have today. Well, if it's not time to pronounce the judgment, then it's time to do something else. I say to you this, it encouraged me to come back from that meeting, after, and I'm just showing you some of these things to see. You read your Bible and you're looking for how to feel better and what to do about the job I hold and, what to do about me. And you got to remember that these folks that you see here that God raised up are just like you. They're just people who knew God, and God said, here, I want you. Who was Nathan? Who was Elijah? Elijah was, he was a rugged dude, man, walking around in a girdle and living out there in the wilderness like that. He's just an old cowboy. Or a homeless guy. who were they? Who was Paul? Who were these guys until God touched them and then put them in touch with people that needed to hear from God? I believe that our influence in government is quantifiable. That is, I believe there's something we can do. And this meeting we just went to was not a pep rally for America. It was a, I can do something about this type of meeting. And I appreciate that. I'll tell you one thing you can do. You can pray for all those that are in authority. When was the last time that you got on your knees and cried out to God on behalf of President Barack Obama? When was the last time, do you even know who your senators are? Do you even know your representative? Can you call them by name and pray for them by name? How about your council members and your state representatives and governor? But you realize there are some people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that are taking a stand for you, and they do this all day long when they're in session. Could we not take a few minutes each day and get on our knees and ask God to help them? That's what the Jews were instructed to do when they went to Babylon. You really think they wanted to pray for Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, God, bless Nebuchadnezzar and keep this city strong. We want to have peace here. But they did. That's what they were told to do. And we have specific instruction in the New Testament. That's what we're supposed to do. You should, I'll even help you in this, get a list of the names and just make it, you're praying for your missionaries, just make it a habit to pray for these guys. They need your prayers. Desperately. Listen, you can't go later and stand before God when this all collapses and say, well, bless God, you put the wrong guy up there. And he'll say, and how many times did you pray about this? That's what we're told to do. And you can do that. And you can start now. I'll tell you another thing you can do. We need to vote for men and women who hold biblical values. So, well, I'm tired of voting. They didn't give me a candidate. I've heard this and I said the same thing. They didn't give me a candidate to vote for. Why didn't you vote earlier during the process where that candidate was chosen? See if you couldn't make a difference then and get the right guy on the ballot. They say, well, that's the one the party selected. The party doesn't select that. You vote in primaries. It's what you're supposed to do anyway. I heard one man say, he said, you need to vote and I'll tell you who the man was. I can't remember. I heard too many of them. He said, your vote belongs to Jesus Christ. By that I mean that you are saved and you pray to God and ask Him for wisdom on how to do that. You should anyway. And then you vote that way. Now let me tell you something. There are 40 million evangelical Christians. That term is a fairly loose term. You understand that. But that means people who believe that souls got to be saved. They're not just nominal, in name only. These are people who, for the most part, would be saved, although they may not be like you are. There are 40 million evangelical Christians. You know how many of those voted in the last election? 25%. And the shocking thing is that number does not have to increase by much, maybe another 10%. And every election in the country, from the local election to the state election to the federal election, would be swung in favor of a godly man if those folks who have that vote would exercise that vote. The folks that started our government recognize that you have to leave these decisions in the hands of the people because we don't have a monarchy. These are not kings that pass it down from one to the next. Are you registered to vote? And if you are, do you ever find out who it is? Or were you like me and wait till the morning of the election to go find out what to do? I'm serious. You know, the funny thing is, you're probably going to have some candidates early. It would be really good for you to get to know who holds biblical values. And vote biblical values if you do nothing else. So here's another thing. We need to advise our leaders when they're voting on bills that affect our biblical values. You ever call somebody? Have you ever called anybody and said, that decision you're about to make is contrary to the Bible and is contrary to me, and I want you to know that. You know what we heard when we were up there, which is a shocking thing? Now we're talking about senators. United States senators, there's only 100 of these guys. 2 from every state. Right? It's a small group. So you think when there's a hot issue, they are flooded with phone calls and emails. Right? Okay. One of the senators said, you know what, when we're on an issue that's significant and we know that it's one that would affect Bible-believing Christians, let me tell you, we hear from the other side. They're well organized and they're very vocal and they call us. We don't hear from you guys. Somebody said, well, how many phone calls does it take for you until you realize that it is a significant issue that needs to be considered from our side? He said about 6 to 10 phone calls. That shocks you, doesn't it? You know what that says? Nobody's calling. But in the Bible, you see that there are people who, when it came to something biblical, made advice to the king, gave counsel to the king. Now, you can do that. You can do that. You know what else we need to do? We need to preach the name of Jesus to our leaders. Have you ever approached anybody in office that you thought was godless and tried to change that status by witnessing to them? You say, well, I wouldn't even be able to get an opportunity. You don't know that. You've never tried. It's awfully quiet. You've never tried. Listen to this. Listen. You cannot expect godless men and women to make godly decisions. It doesn't work. You expect them to, and you're critical if they don't, but how are they going to make those decisions? They don't know. Well, how's that going to change? You've got to lead them to Jesus Christ. What if they don't get saved? At least you tried. I mean, you think about people who name the name of Christ who are Christians. How many of them that are all interested in how to have better sex and more of it, which is what's being preached in churches around the United States of America, are going to be concerned about going to some leader in government about his soul or her soul? Don't expect them to be the one to go and bring this message. They may, and praise God if they do, like Paul said, much in every way, Jesus is preached. I hope so. But I don't expect that of them. But I do expect it of you. I expect it of myself. You can do that. We need godly men and women to run for office. I'm not suggesting which of you should do that. You better know something about God and His choice in your life where you do something like that. But I want you to know something today, and I've seen them. There are strong, listen, strong Bible-believing Christians in local, state, and national government offices, federal government offices. There are. And they don't have to be alone. We were hearing from one pastor, and I'm telling you what, man, you hear from all these things, you don't know what state they're from, you don't know whether a senator or a representative or a pastor, you don't know. I mean, it was just flooded for 2.5 solid days. We were just, I know the pastor's name, but I can't remember where he's from. All right, so some decisions were being made in their city, and they were bad decisions, and they needed to be changed. He got up in his pulpit one day, and he said, you know what, I am sick and tired of this. Who do we have here that can run for city council? And some guys raised their hand. Hey, who do we have here that can run for the school board? And some folks raised their hand. They all got into, on the ballot. They all got elected. And by the time that thing was all over, he said, we solved our problem. He said, members of our church occupy 4 of those council seats and 3 of those school board seats. And that solved the problem right there. You know, we always do like this. Man, they ought to do something about this. Well, There was a girl, she was a girl when this happened. She was one of our congressmen. She's from Washington State. She graduated from Christian school. She was in FFA and did all that stuff that Ryan did and, you know, got involved in that. Had to go to speech and deliver a bunch of speech. Got involved and actually had some interest. When a little girl, when she was 9 years old, she had an interest. When she was making mud pies on the sidewalk one day, had an interest in, what can I do for the rest of my life? And she said, I could be a doctor. She said, no, too much blood. She's reviewing all the things like that. She said, I could go into public service. And then she thought, you know what? Public service would be a good thing. And then she put that out of her mind. Now, somebody said, we have this, whatever they did in their public, Christian school. You can go to the legislature, you know. Maybe you would have an interest in doing something with that. And so she said, okay, and she went. And back in those days, when she went there, smoking was still allowed in the government office. So she walked in there, and boy, they're smoking cigars and smoking cigarettes, and they're all down there on the house floor, and she's up in the gallery looking down there, and she's just going, oh, man, this is horrible. And then whatever aide was taking around said, you see that senator right there? He's having an affair with that person. And see this person over here? She said, man, this is a bunch of godless people. I don't want anything to do with this. And just put it totally out of her mind. Graduation came. David Gibbs came to preach the graduation. She's sitting up here, whatever, head of her class. He's preaching along there, and he says, and some of you should go into public office. Ding, rang the bell again. So she took an interest in that anyway. Long story short, she has now written a book on how to have a successful campaign. She is a congressman from Washington State, congresswoman. And she said, the beautiful thing is, when I got elected and I went into office, they had just changed the rule in the Capitol. I walked up the stairs and there's a big sign at the top of the stairs, no smoking in this building. And she's up there making a difference. Grew up in a Christian home, Christian school, doing something for the Lord. Listen, you would want to do that. You wouldn't want to do that just because you had an axe to grind, but you would do that if God called you to. And I tell you, we talked to several and they said to us, we are here because God called us to do this. It's good to know your calling. I'll tell you one other thing we need to do. We need to preach biblical values so that this country does not forget God. I mean, I preach them from here, but you need to preach them to the people you know. They need to know where God stands on these things. You say, why? Look in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. Psalm chapter 9, and look at verse 17. You know this verse already if I were to quote it, but I want you to see it for yourself and really pay attention to it. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Watch it. And all the nations that forget God. Now, there's not a nation on this earth that ever had so much of God on it as this nation had, except for the nation of Israel. And has in its very foundation God's hand in the establishment of this nation. Can you imagine with all that what it would be like in hell for this nation to have forgotten God? Who's going to keep the nation from forgetting? We have to continue to preach what the Bible says, and you and I have to be bold enough to preach to those that we know so they don't forget. Now, thank God that we have the radio broadcast and still have the freedom, that's the other part of the First Amendment, to be able to say what needs to be said on the air. That thing covers all the way from Lake Charles, Louisiana, down to the northern part of Mexico, inland about 50 miles. There's millions of people in there. And we're not ashamed to say what the Bible says. Why? We don't want them to forget. We don't want them to forget. And you know what? We can do that. You see, all of these things I'm mentioning to you, you can do. All these things that I mentioned to you, you should do. You should pray. Specifically, you should vote. Don't complain that you got the wrong guy when you didn't even exercise the privilege that was given to you by your Constitution to do so. Call them when something's on. You say, well, I don't even keep up with the legislative issues enough to know how to do that. Listen, there are legal things that we as a church can do. And there are things that we cannot do. But I think one of the things that would be beneficial for you is, and we've got people here in the church that are interested in these kinds of things, is just to keep you advised when there are decisions that are being made that affect biblical values. You know, to be advised, so you'll know to be praying and know to make phone calls when that time comes. And don't be afraid, no matter who it is. Listen, we get intimidated when it comes to preaching the gospel. You'd always rather go find somebody that's, you know, out on the seawall and that's a great place. Or, you know, somebody that really needs Jesus like a guy in jail. But you'd feel very uncomfortable and feel very intimidated to walk into the mayor's office and say, by the way, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ. But somebody has to do it. And may I tell you something? They're a person just like you are. I mean, they hold a different office and they have a different honor and those kind of things. But they're a person just like you are. They have to sleep at night. They have to eat in order to be nourished. And they're going to stand before God and give an account, just like everybody else will. Somebody's got to tell them. And we can do these things. And truthfully, when you read through the Bible, you know that Israel was going down, 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 like then Hezekiah came. And he cleaned up the act, and that kind of helped things along, and then all of a sudden it started going down, 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 then Josiah came. You know, what we're doing with our expediency, the decisions we're making with our national debt and so forth, are crippling the chances for our children. We really are robbing from the next generation. If nothing else, to get godly people in here to make some godly decisions, what you do is you hold off, you forestall the inevitable. And give them a chance. When Hezekiah found out judgment was coming, but it wasn't going to come in his day, he said, that's a good thing. You and I have to have an attitude that's a little bit better than that, to say, we don't want it to come in our children's day either. You say, well, Jesus is coming back. Man, we're right here at the 11th hour. He'll be back here anytime soon. The truth is, you don't know when he's coming back. And in the meantime, you still have to live with these decisions. And so do I. So we don't need to change anything we're doing as far as the way we preach and talking to people about Jesus Christ and the things we stand for, but you can add these elements to your life at very little cost and with great benefit, and they ought to be done. In the fall, they're going to have Capital Connection Next Generation for 10th, 11th, 12th graders and freshmen in college. be a good idea for us to send a few of our teens there to understand what's going on, to become aware, see what God's calling us to do. These are very important matters, and I, for one, don't want to. I took offense, and I told you that. I don't like it when people send me emails railing on public officials. I don't think it's right because we owe them honor. I don't think it's right. I don't want to hear that. But I don't want to sit still like this and go, well, let's see what happens this go round when I know I can make a difference. And we should. Amen? Father, thank you so much today for an opportunity to look in the Scripture and see what you have to say. Shocking to know, Lord, that you're still working in these areas. And I pray, Lord, that you will guide us as individuals, as men and women of God, to know how we can have the appropriate influence that you want us to have, Father. So the decisions with which we have to live are decisions, God, that are easy for us to keep because they are truly, truly upholding righteousness. Lord, I thank you for what we've had up to this point. I thank you for the men and women that are saved, that are not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took it on the chin to get in the offices they hold today. I pray that you will uphold them. Lord, I pray we'll become much more acquainted with the names of our folks that we need to pray for. I pray for our Representative Blake Farenthold and our Senators John Cornyn and Ted Cruz. For our President, Father, Barack Obama. And for those, Father, that are in positions of authority, our Governor, Greg Abbott, and others, Lord, I pray, our Congressman Todd Hunter, Lord, I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to know these folks, to pray for them specifically and to know what to pray for. And God, I pray, we'll see the fruit of it. It's the policies and changes, Father, that are made that are beneficial and appropriate. In a place where we don't have to hold our head in shame, and in a place where we don't have to look back and say, why did we forsake Israel when we're still tenuously standing with them? And I pray, Heavenly Father, we will hold the rope for those who are saved that you have in those offices that are standing for these values and standing for you and are unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be bold witnesses and bold testimony for the biblical values so these things that we hate to see that are going on in our country, people will know that you're opposed to those things and we can't continue to live this way. I pray for these folks that are here, Father, we'll have a very balanced understanding of these things you've laid before us and we'll know how to do these things and do them appropriately where they're pleasing to you and done in such a way, Father, that that's the way you want us to do them. We ask you to do all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.